I saw some things that was transpiring as pointing to today. And I could see the wonderful coming of the Lord. Some of them that I was talking to, I believe they could too. The wonderful coming of the Lord Jesus. How beautiful. He's coming. He said, I'm coming. And He's coming. He is not slight concerning His promises, as some men count slightness. And the only reason He hasn't already returned, it is not because He is slight concerning His promises. It is not because He hath altered the thing that's gone out of His mouth. Nor is it because He hath changed those things. You say, well then, Brother Pike, why is it that He hasn't come back? He said He was coming back. Said in the last days they would say, where is the promise of His coming? All things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep. Then why is He waiting? Only one reason. The Bible says that He is long-suffering toward you and I and toward humanity, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Or that is, He's long-suffering toward you and I, so afraid that He's going to lose one of them, as we would say in the natural, wanting to wait till the last minute, to the last hope. You know, they sing that song, wait a little longer, Jesus, until I can get my loved ones in. And He is long-suffering. He's patient. Waiting patiently for the fruit of the earth. Not willing that you nor your loved ones should be lost. Not willing that me or my loved ones should be lost. Wanting everyone. He knows how they're doing. He knows how the youth is doing. He knows the wild rampage that they're on today. Out partying and drinking and cursing. Tearing morals down. He knows that. And He knows that if He returns hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands, He'll have to destroy them. He'll have to do away with them. You say, not my son, Brother Pike. Not my daughter. I'm religious. That doesn't make any difference if it's the preacher's daughter, if it's the preacher's son, if it's the deacon's daughter, the deacon's son. When Christ comes back, if He finds you out in sin, if He finds you gullibly drinking down the things of this world in the watching of non-virtuous things on TV and observing non-virtuous things in magazines and newspapers, if He finds you with a desire for the things of the world or a hunger or a thirst with the love of the world within you, God is going to destroy you. And if He finds you in a religious cult or some kind of religious place and you haven't really genuinely been born again of God's Spirit, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost and in love with Jesus, God is going to destroy you. No matter how you read it, no matter how you think it, that is the way it will be. You know, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you know, we'll wait and let God decide that at the judgment. And we'll see what God has to say about that at the judgment. But let me tell you, folks, I'm your judge. I'm here. It's now or never. It's now or never. You say, oh no, Brother Pike. Oh yes. See, the saints of God are being judged. And judgment begins at the house of God. And whatever the sinner yields up or holds, that is a binding or a remitting from the judge. If you hold to the world, then that means that God has bound your sins to you. If you turn loose of the world, it means God has remitted your sins. The minister is the judge and the only judge that you're ever going to see. He's the judge. You would say, well, someday we'll gather at the judgment bar of Christ, Brother Pike. I know that. Everyone shall stand before the judgment seat of God. And the Bible said every knee shall bow, including my knees and your knees. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord of all. But when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, your sins have already been bound to you or your sins have already been remitted. And when you stand there, you only stand there to be rewarded according to the deeds that determine your judgment. the deeds that your spirit did while it tabernacled in this body. See, whatever the preacher says, that means that you're either free or that means that you are bound. That means your sins are forgiven or your sins are retained. The Bible said, whosoever sins that he remits shall be remitted. And whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. Whatever they bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. As in heaven, so in earth. For when you leave here, you that love the Lord, you're going to leave here not to go stand before a judgment bar. You're not going to leave here for that. When you leave here, you're going to be a bride. A bride. Not a straggler. Not somebody that's going before the judgment bar of God to be judged. But you're going to be a bride. He's coming back after a bride. He sent Paul to the Gentiles to get him a bride. He's coming back after a bride that doesn't have a spot or a blemish. When he comes back, he's coming after a church, a bride without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish or any such thing. That's what he's coming back for. That kind of person won't have any need to be judged. Now, I like the scripture. I think of this a lot of times. The Bible said, judge your sins. Said if you would judge yourselves, you'd have no need to be judged. But when you're judged of God, you're chastened of the Lord, that you be not condemned with the world. See, when you are judged of God as saints of God, then God has to chasten you. And you can't escape the chastisement. See, because he has to chasten you to keep from condemning you at the judgment bar. So you go through chastisement and you're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in this, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. So then, when God begins to chasten, the beauty fades away. The beauty fades away. Like a woman just wrote me recently, said her husband had a look at himself for the first time since he went through a terrible ordeal. And said he was able to look into the mirror at himself. And said he was so depressed and tore up. Said because he looked like an old, old person. And said he was so tore up over it. She said, and Sister Betty, this is what she said in her letter. And Sister Betty, I remember a sermon that Brother Pike preached. And in the sermon, he said, and God can change your appearance overnight. You know, when God chastens, the beauty fades away. Remember, this is your judgment. This is the house of judgment. And this is where judgment begins, in the house of God. And when you leave here, you're already that bride without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. Or you are already that person that has been condemned and the sins bound to them, and you are on your way to the lake of fire. Even the wicked, the Bible said, there will be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. And the Bible says that, Revelation 19, when Jesus returns on the white horse, that this is the first resurrection. And then it said, the wicked dead live not again until after the 1,000 years was finished. And then the wicked dead live. Now I want to ask you a question. If the wicked dead lives again after the 1,000 years, do you think God is going to bring forth the wicked dead that he might judge them to see whether or not they're wicked? There ain't nothing left but the wicked dead. See, that's all that's left is the wicked dead. You know what they're coming forth to? The great Ancient of Days is coming. He appears, and the graves give up their dead. The sea gives up the dead that is within it. And they stand before God to be judged. Not to be judged as to say, maybe they will not be wicked. They are the wicked dead. That's why they didn't live again until after the 1,000 years. So what do they stand before God for? They stand before God to be judged to the extent that God will pass his judgment upon them as to their reward. He will reward them. And you know how he's going to reward them? According to my judgment. Sure? According to my judgment. And Jesus said one time, think not that I judge you. He said, you've got one that judge you. Even he that sent me, that is the Word. The Word, God is the Word. And he said, the Word. And Paul said, and in the last days, God will judge you according to my gospel. Even to the intents of your heart, you'll be judged according to my gospel. So then, folks, it's time to get in. It's time to do something because the coming of the Lord is near at hand. I want to read to you just a little bit and just talk with you, if you'll let me. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool or as white as snow. Your sins as scarlet. You know, God, what he does, he likens sin to blood because sin comes from the bloodline. And then he likens righteousness to that clean, spotless, white garment of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof. I want to read this again. I've read this in the last, I think I read it the last service or so. I don't know. I preached on faith the last service. But a service or two back, I read this. I've been trying to get something over to you. They made a seal just recently. They made a seal down in the printing room. They've got a number of seals. And they made a seal. And the seal was their aviation seal that has the revelation of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible says that God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. And in the world, you know, they say, in the air, on the land, and on the sea. That's the three major modes of travel. That's the way. You can't travel unless you travel by one of those. And they are making little seals for their different modes of travel as to how much we'll use them, as to whether we'll use them or not. That remains to be seen. But anyway, they're looking forward to trying to do something for God. So they're using these things. And they made this one, and this one has a great significance because of the rapture, or what we call the rapture, what the Bible refers to as a translation. I want you to notice this in chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I want you to think on that. Chapter 22, I want you to notice something he says here. Chapter 22 and the 10th verse. This is the last part of the book of Revelation. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Are you listening now? You know, I preach to you, and I tell you, I say, folks, remember, when the revelation comes, that is the end of the world. That is the end of the world. See, somebody says, when is Jesus coming back, Brother Pike? When the revelation comes, that is the end of the world. That's it. No more. That's it. That's the end of the world. Somebody would say, no, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, that's right. Look at it for yourself. In the days when Jesus offered up his life, it was shortly after that. Peter, James, John, all of them went everywhere preaching. But when Paul brought the revelation and talked with Peter, that ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Because Paul had the revelation. That was it. When John came, and John had the revelation of the Son of God, immediately, the Bible says that in chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice this, he said, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Then it goes on to say that the Lamb opened the book. And this is what I want you to notice. When he opens the book, it speaks of a red horse rider. First the white horse rider, then the red horse rider, then the black horse rider, and then the pale horse rider. And then it says, with the opening of the fifth seal, with the opening of the sixth seal, the stars fell from heaven. It says in the 14th verse, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Said, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice now, said, for the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Said, the elders cast down their crowns before the throne. I want you to notice these things as I point them out this morning. It says in Revelation 11, the 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Said, the nations were angry. Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Remember, the time of the dead, for the time is at hand. I want you to notice the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one set, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out from the altar, the 18th verse, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle. This is the angel that came out from the temple, having another sharp sickle. And notice here now, Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Goes on to say that his vesture was dipped in blood. Now why did you say these things, Brother Pike? Because I wanted you to notice in chapter 1, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. What prophecy? It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ and the time is at hand. How do you understand that, Brother Pike? What causes you to understand that like that? Because it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible said you can't add to it and you can't take away from it. That if you should add to it, then God will add the plagues of this book to you. And that if you should take away, God will take your part out of the book of life. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? I read it to you in numbers of places through the revelation of Jesus Christ that the Lord came, the heavens rolled back as a scroll. He came upon a white cloud. All of these things he cast in the sickle because the revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Son of God. I read to you in the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, and the time is at hand. Then I turned all the way through the book. I read to you through the book from place to place of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when I finished the book of Revelation, I read to you in the last chapter, it said, and the time is at hand.
It says the very same thing in the last chapter of the book of Revelation that it does in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The time is at hand. God said to Daniel, God showed Daniel some outstanding things. And when Daniel sought to know those things, he said, it was too hard for me. He said, my inwards turned to corruption. I couldn't retain my balance. I couldn't retain my understanding. I couldn't retain my physical stamina. He said, and all that was in me seemed to turn into corruption until the great and mighty angel of God came over and touched Daniel and said, O thou beloved man of God, or he touched Daniel and he said, receive strength. Receive strength. The angels had come and said, thou beloved man of God, receive strength. See, Daniel said, I want to understand. I want to know. I've been fasting. I've been praying for numbers of days, he said, I've done without my food. I'm still on my job. I'm working day by day. I'm working on the job. I'm about the king's business. I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do in the natural to provide the livelihood. But I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm seeking God. I want to know what's going to befall my people in the latter times. That is the Jewish people. And God gave him this great revelation, great understanding, but he gave it to him sealed up in a book. He said, Daniel, he said, seal up the book. He said, Daniel, seal up the vision. Seal up the vision. He said, for the time is not yet. Seal up the vision. I'm showing you this because you asked me to show it to you, Daniel. You're beloved of God. I'll show it to you like we said of Abraham. Shall I hide anything from Abraham, seeing that Abraham's my friend? So he said, Daniel, I'll show this to you, but it's not for now. You asked me to show you what was going to befall your people in the end time. This is the end time I'm showing you, Daniel. I'm showing you the days of the Antichrist. And I'm showing you way on over past Brother Pike's day. I'm showing you the end time, Daniel. And I'm showing you the things that's going to happen. Seal it up because it's not for you now. Seal it up. It wouldn't do any good, he could have said. But he said, Daniel, seal this up. But in the day of John, remember, in the day of John, it wasn't as a vision that was to be sealed up. See, that wasn't the way it was. In the days of John, John is looking at the very same thing that Daniel was looking at. But while John is looking at these things, a voice speaks to John and says, John, seal not the vision. He said, John, the time is at hand. It wasn't in the days of Daniel, he could have said. But he said, John, the time is at hand. Don't seal these things up, for the time is at hand. Why is it that John did not seal the things up? And why is it in the days of Daniel that they were sealed up? The answer is this. Because when Calvary came, when Jesus came at Calvary, this is what happened. Jesus fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the Old Testament. And Jesus sealed the book. He folded the book up. The Bible said that which is old is ready to be folded up and to be laid away. And the Bible said Jesus made in himself twain, which meant in his body he was the walking word. He was the law. He was the letter that killeth. And he had to be killed to keep from killing you and I. So he became the letter, and he became that the judgment of God fell upon, and all of the laws of that which he knew and understood came upon him, so that it wouldn't have to come upon me. So then God said, seal the book up, Daniel. And so Jesus, he seals the book up. Daniel seals the book up. Daniel was in that period of time, he was in that era of time, to where the book had to be sealed. The Old Testament. Moses, you cannot see my face, but I'll let you see my hind part. Though God spoke face to face with Moses, and somebody would say, Brother Pike, the Bible said there's no man like my man Moses that I'll speak face to face with. Though God spoke face to face with Moses, yet Moses did not see his face. Because he said, Moses, no man can see my face and live. Why is that? Because there's a seal that was over God. What seal was that? God is the great light of the Shekinah. What kind of seal was it over there? That seal was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same veil that Rebekah had over her face. The same veil. The same veil that Moses had to put over his face. That was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Shekinah glory of God was in Christ to the fullness. And if the Shekinah glory of God had come at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus, there would not have been any salvation. There would not have been anything left for you and me. Because the same God, even the Christ within the veil of Jesus, that same God, He comes later. He comes when the time is fulfilled. He comes over in the book of Revelation. And when He comes, He doesn't come in the veil. He comes out of the veil. And when He comes out of the veil, what takes place? All of the heavens flee away. The Bible said in the ocean, the seas, everything flee away. Even the mountains are lost. They're gone. They dissipate at the coming of the great light. So then Jesus covered the light. He covered the light with a veil. He was the covering of that great, wonderful Shekinah. We speak of the covering of His glory. The covering of His glory. I speak of Adam, how that Adam was the covering of God's glory. Only in the sense of a momentarily thing. And then when Adam, through the weakness of the flesh, when he fell from his lofty estate, when he fell, and the Bible speaks of the angels that kept not their first estate. God gave them an estate, just like He gives you an estate. When they kept not their first estate, the Bible said that they were cast out into the darkness. Revelation 12, it records what took place in the garden as to the expulsion. The fire on the mountain. Moses is the one that entered into that garden era. Went back through time and entered into it and wrote about it. So then Moses was God unto the people. Therefore he knew all things, even from the beginning. Going back into that era, but yet could not see God face to face. Why? Because the covering of His glory. We speak of the covering of His glory. Jesus, the covering of His glory. Jesus, the covering of His glory. The veil had not yet been rent. But you know, I like being a Christian. I like being a son of God. The Bible speaks of John and how great and mighty John was. But it said, nevertheless, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom, he that is a son, he that is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, he that is a membership of the body, he is greater than John. Because John's over where the backside is. Moses, you're seeing the backside. You're seeing that side of Calvary. You can't see my face and live. And Moses, your work is in the earth. You are an earthling. John, you are of the earth. You are of the dust. You belong to the first man, Adam. You belong to that generation. But on the other side of Calvary, Paul comes with the revealed way of life. Paul comes with the unveil. He said, God said, John, don't seal the book. The revelation is here. The time is at hand. So then he said, on the other side of Calvary, hallelujah. On the other side of Jordan. Get over on the other side of Jordan. God said to Joshua, my people must be led. So then on the other side of the old carnal reasoning of human concept as to ideology and intellectual definition. On the other side of Jordan. Over there, I'm not beholding God in a glass darkly. I'm not looking at God the way that Moses did. I'm not seeing God through a glass darkly. Because Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, then we shall see Him as He is in His appearing. And we shall know Him as He is. And Paul said, we won't see through the glass darkly. Said, for when Isaac took Rebekah into the secret chambers, it was there in the secret chambers that he unveiled Rebekah. And he looked upon her face to behold the beauty of his wife. Into the secret chambers, the veil, though today we're covered with the veil, Though today we have the veil, though today we look through a glass darkly, yet in Christ all of this is done away with. Whereas the Bible said, and there is a veil over the eyes of the people. In the reading of the Old Testament, said that veil, Paul, even in his time, said that veil remaineth until today. He said, but such veil is done away with in Christ. Said, when you come into Christ, then the songwriter said, face to face I shall behold him. Face to face I shall see. Face to face I shall behold him. See, looking at his face. Why couldn't Moses do that? Because had Moses done that, the translation would have taken place, because it is beholding the glory of God in the unveiled face of Jesus that changes us into his very image. I'm beholding him. I see him every day. He's changing me into his very image. Someone would say, not really, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, he's changing me into his very image. I'm not something foreign, but I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh, which is his very image. I'm not someone that's foreign that God won't share his glory with. I'm not a foreign person. See, God, he will not give his glory to another. He could not give it to Moses at that time, nor could he give it to John. Why? Because they were another. They were another. See, but I'm not another. See, they could not be made perfect, and therefore they could not receive that glory. Though they received a glory, and the Bible said the glory of that house was great. The glory of the former house was great. But it was only the radiance of the backside. It was only an understanding by a printed page, by a scroll. It was only an understanding that they received as to the law. And it had a glory. It was glorious. You can read about it. It's exciting. The things that happened under it, the great and mighty things that happened under it. Those things were great, but not as great as the things that you and I are going to do. Not as great. Even though Joshua made the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still, and even though Moses opened up the Red Sea, yet that's not as great as we're going to do. Someone would say, well, where do you get that, Brother Pike? Because Jesus done great and mighty things when he called Lazarus out of the grave after so many days he should have been rotten. Should be stinking, the Bible said. But he called him out. And then he turned and he said, greater things shall you do. Greater things shall you do than these, because I go to the Father. Oh, have you ever gotten into that? I wish someday I could get into that and just bring out some of the greater things. Someone say, oh no, Brother Pike. Yes, sir. Oh yes, there's something that's greater. Greater, somebody would say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that you're going to do greater things than Jesus did? Greater things Jesus said you're going to do. Glory to God. What a hallelujah. Greater things he said. Somebody said, well, that just means more of it. I know the definition for that is more of it. But there's something more than more of it. Hallelujah. Jesus said greater things, and I've got a glimpse at it. Why? How could the Lord Jesus say to you and I that you're going to do greater things than I'm doing? Because the Lord Jesus was limited to some degree. Oh no, Brother Pike. There's nothing impossible with God. I know that. The Bible said, and nothing shall be impossible with God. But see, the Bible says that they limited the Holy One. They turned back into Egypt in their hearts. They were the ones that caused God to be limited. Not that God is limited in his power and outreach, but you being a sovereignty in God, he will not encroach upon your sovereignty, so then you limit God as to what God can do in your life because of your unbelief, because of your love for the world, because of you looking back into Egypt, because you'd rather have the things of the world, because you've got your mind on you. And on the things of the world, you limit God. You understand what I'm saying? Someone would say, well, I don't understand how that can be. Okay, God comes to earth. How many believe Jesus was God? Manifested in the flesh. The Bible said he was. So then God comes to earth. Christ is walking. And the Bible said, and many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. What was it? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. They limited God in the Old Testament. They limited. When Jesus came in the New Testament, they limited God. And the Bible said that he marveled at their unbelief. Today, they still limit God. But how can I say then that God and the saints will do greater than there? Because Jesus was limited because of their unbelief. Jesus was limited. But brothers and sisters, God is raising up a people. And he's filling their heart with the glories of God. And he's pouring his spirit on the inside of them. Pouring it into them. Christ is doing that. So that when he gets ready to move, he won't be limited. So when he gets ready to do things, he won't be limited. It'll be Christ in you that'll do the works. Someone would say, you do greater works than Christ. I'm trying to tell you that it was Christ in that body. It's Christ in this body. In that body, he was limited because he was appointed unto sufferings, and he was appointed unto death, appointed unto submission, appointed to the place to where that sinners could do what they wanted to assault, to pounce upon him. But in this body, this new body, this body of Christ, even the resurrection, even the resurrected body, this body that God's bringing up in this day, God won't be limited. God won't be limited in this body. He'll be free to do what he wants to in any way that he wants to. Someone would say, I don't believe he's going to do anything else, Brother Pike. Well, Revelation 19 is there. You read it for yourself. He's going to be riding on a white horse and he's going to be doing things. He's got some things that he's going to be doing. When he returns, he's going to be doing some things. So then, in you and I, as a Christian, there is great exciting things waiting for us. And not only waiting, but there's things to be done right now. There's things to be done now. Can you just fall prostrate at the feet of Jesus? Can you just open up your heart to Jesus? Can you just give your mind to Jesus and not be troubled? Can you just trust him with all of your heart? Can you trust him? Can you trust Christ? Can you say, I'm not going to lean to my own understanding, Brother Pike? What God said, I believe it. If God said it, I believe it. Doesn't matter what I think about it. Doesn't matter what my eyes behold. I believe what God said. I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to count his promises as yea and amen. Without change and without alteration, it's going to be just exactly the way that he said it. You know, and like the songwriter said, and it happened just like he said. He healed the cripple. He raised the dead. Because it happened just like he said. I'd like to just stop just for a moment here and say this. Remember the other night on preaching on faith, the last sermon I believe it was, I preached on faith. I tell you again that faith is not sporadic. Faith is not a spastic thing with God. Faith is not in broken intervals to whether you don't know, you know, where you don't know whether it's going to work or whether it isn't going to work. It doesn't function like that. Not faith. Real God faith is positive. Real God faith is laid to the line. Real God faith is sure. It's sure and steadfast. So then we see the covering of God's glory. Jesus, the covering. We see the first man, Adam, falling. God made an image. But we see it lost in the weakness of the flesh. And we see Adam falling, and in doing it, we see Lucifer taking over as a covering cherub. We see him, Paul spoke of these things, have not been able to speak particular of them. Lucifer, we see him taking over what Adam had and becoming the covering cherub. Today, he is the covering cherub of this world. He is the cherub that covers. The Bible speaks of the seraphims and it speaks of the cherubs. And he is the covering cherub. The Bible speaks of placing a cherub with a flaming sword at the garden so that no one could come in to that garden. So then Lucifer, the covering. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? When I made you with all your pipes perfect. All of your organs perfect. You was perfect and upright. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer? How then art thou fallen, Adam? Why did you fall, Adam? What caused your fall? Why did you fall? How is it that thou art fallen, Adam? He said, you lost your covering. You lost your covering. That's why you fail. Why does the person fall today? Because they lose their covering. And when the person loses their covering, they fall. So then, like a woman that they found in the earthquake, she was in her own house or in a room, but she was uncovered, and they could not get her to come out. She had lost her covering. See, to lose your covering, the Bible says to a woman that she should, this woman, in praying to God or prophesying to God, whatever, this woman, she does have a right to prophesy, prophesying to God or praying to God, the Bible says that if a hair is bobbed off, that she dishonors her head. Said because her hair was given to her for a covering. For the Bible said, the government shall be upon the shoulders, and the covering must rest upon the shoulders. If it comes down upon the shoulders, then it's considered the covering. That's why a lot of times I say that women that wear their hair way down their back, that don't spell nothing. They ball it up on their head, that don't spell nothing. It is a covering that God is interested in. They'll ball their hair up and then condemn another person because they've got short hair. See, we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, blind leaders of the blind. The Bible said if we do that, we all fall into the ditch. God forbid that we should do such a thing. So then, Adam lost his covering. How do you know that he lost his covering? Because the Bible said when God came into the garden, he said, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? Adam, where art thou? And he said, Lord, we hid ourselves. Lord, we're hid. But he said, Adam, why did you do that? Adam said, Lord, we lost our covering. We lost our covering. Remember now, they didn't have any clothes as to a covering. When you and I look through the dirty eyes of Lucifer and the dirty eyes of gullible desire of human passions and human nerves, when we look, oh, that which is so holy and godly and in God's sight so pure and virtuous is dirty and filthy when we look through the dirty eyes of Lucifer. So then it wasn't that way with Adam. It wasn't that way with Eve. Holy and clean and pure. Just clean and pure. Nothing dirty, nothing filthy. Nothing ungodly about things in the garden. Everything was holy and made accordingly. Was beautiful and lovely to behold. All things pure and virtuous. Clean and godly. Not dirty and filthy as it is in the minds of the people today. But the covering was lost. The covering. Again, I say to you, that wasn't a garment. Even though in the Old Testament the Bible said that they rent their garments. They rent their garments. See, showing the covering being gone. The veil of the temple was rent. Jesus was the covering of the Shekinah. And it was rent to show the expose of the glory of God. The glory of God. Man is the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. Woman is the glory of man. She is made for man. She's made to the thrill of man's heart. She's made for man to love and to admire. That's why she should be holy and pure and godly. And that's why she should never dress the way she does. That's why she should never cut off her hair to show the rebellion or to show the loss of the covering. Because woman is to never at any time unveil herself except to her own body, which is her husband. For they're one flesh, as to her own eyes, beholding her body. Never should the man do that, nor the woman do that. And so then, the covering, which was the Lord Jesus, the veil was rent in twain. Joseph's coat of many colors, down to the dungeon the Lord went. because of the harlotry of life, because of the ill-famed woman, because of her evils, because she did not have the right thoughts and the right kind of understanding and the right desires in life. Dirty and filthy. And Joseph, who was clean and holy and godly, refused to stoop down to those evil ways of life. And she despised him because he wouldn't stoop down to her evil practices. And Joseph said, "My integrity is worth more to me than any wild passions or some foolishness." And he held his integrity with God. Jesus, standing there, hanging there at Calvary, we've said, very hanging. And the world is the ill-famed woman, saying, "Cast yourself down from here as to the pinnacle," saying, "Turn these rocks into bread. Honor me," Satan said. But Jesus refused the ill-famed woman. He knew that Lucifer was the mind of that woman, that that woman had fell from the garden. He knew that all the things was under a curse. And the world, he wouldn't have any fellowship with her. Before he would fellowship her, he did like Joseph. Joseph rent himself out of his garments. She grabbed his garments. He rent himself out of the garments and fled from her. The same way, according to the Bible, the same way, when they laid hold on the man that was following Jesus to show that it was the same thing, when they laid hold on him, the Bible said he rent himself out and fled from them naked. He lost his covering. See, he lost his covering. He could not stay within their midst. He could not stay with them because he lost his covering. Adam could not stay in the garden because he lost his covering. See, there is a covering. The Bible said, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. It's not of me. What then is it of? It is of the tree of knowledge. Because the covering that Adam lost, it was not a natural covering. God told him later, said, there's no need for you to rend your garment and get down in sackcloth and ashes. He said, this is not the proper thing to do. He said, rend your heart. You want to rend your heart. So that's what the problem is. And so then God said, Adam, where art thou? He said, we hid ourselves. Said, we're ashamed. Why, Adam, art thou ashamed? He said, because we were naked. We lost our covering. We don't have any covering. Folks, I say this so many times. They never did have on garments to begin with. How could they then say that we've lost our covering? Or that is that we are naked. How could they say that we're here like that? Because they'd never been clothed in their life. It is because there was a spiritual covering. There was a mind of God. There was a mind of purity. There was a mind of cleanliness. There was a mind of holiness. The Bible said, stir up your pure minds. If you've been born again, stir up your pure minds. Get your pure mind stirred up. And you'll have a covering. And that thing will cover you. And you'll feel clean. And you'll feel pure. And you won't wrestle with ungodly, filthy thoughts. And you won't feel dirty all over all the time. You'll feel clean. And you'll feel holy. And you'll feel virtuous. Stir up your pure mind. Give a little time to fasting. Give a little time to praying. Give a little time to solitude. Give a little time to getting away by yourself. And talking to God and not walking in the dirty, filthy hog pens of the world all the time. Get your mind off of making money. Get your mind off of getting land. Get your mind off of getting homes. Get your mind off of trying to be some great celebrity out in the world. And get your mind on God. And you'll find there'll be a great, pure, holy mind that's called a pure covering. It'll come to you and it'll cover you. And when you're covered, all of those evil, fiery darts of the wicked that assail your mind and spirit will be quenched. And it'll stop all the fiery darts of the wicked. And you'll be a holy person, a godly person. It won't be a self-righteousness of filthy rags of some covering that's not the covering of God. God said, you people have a covering. You've got an intellectual affiliation with God. You've got a covering from the god of this world, even Lucifer. You've got a covering, and that covering is darkness. It's darkness, gross darkness, he said, shall cover the people. He said, you've got a covering, all right. You've got a covering, said, it's an intellectual darkness, and it's over you. He said, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. How thou fallen, Lucifer, the son of the morning? Adam, didn't I make all of your organs perfect in your day? I made you there with the brightness of the glory of God. That glory that coming down upon you, Adam, in that garden. That was the sun of the morning. That was the sun of the morning. You, Adam, became one with the sun of the morning. You actually became one with the sun of the morning. And you was overshadowed, Adam, with my glory. The heavenly sunlight, the day star, which the sun is typical today. And so then he said, you, Adam, was covered, but you lost your covering. How art thou fallen, O thou son of the morning? How is it that you've fallen? And so then falling all the way, cast out, falling. Why did he do that? Because when Peter said, nay, Lord, be it far from thee, God looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. When Adam turned away from God, and Adam began to follow after the things of the mind of Satan through the weakness of the woman, which showed the weakness of the flesh today, then God said, how art thou fallen, thou son of the morning? All the way he fell. Failed down into the regions of darkness. Down into the regions of the damned. And when God sent John with the axe, he said, John, lay the axe to the root of the tree and cut the thing down. It's no good. Said, I come to the vineyard. I come to the fig tree. I can't find anything. I brought this out the other night. When Jesus walked toward Jerusalem, coming back from around Bethany or somewhere, as he come to this fig tree. When he come to this fig tree, he wanted some fruit. He was hungry. He hadn't had any breakfast, apparently. And so then he wanted fruit. But there wasn't any fruit. And Jesus said to the fig tree, thou art cursed. And henceforth and forever said, you won't ever bear no more fruit. Remember that. Remember, going back to forever, spaces of time. Jonah in the belly of the whale forever. It was said in the Old Testament, let seven times pass over it. Cut the tree down. Leave the stump. And then it'll grow again. But to this tree, he didn't leave a stump. To this tree, he didn't leave a root. The Bible said, this tree died from the roots up. For he said, henceforth and forever thou shalt never bear again. So then Peter said, I see that. I see that. The end of the world. The end of the world. That's it. The tree's cut out. The hanging of Jesus upon Calvary cut the tree down. It was to never bring forth again. Never. And history says that in Jerusalem they were having a council and they had rejected the Son of God. They had rejected Jesus and was casting him out and would have nothing else to do with him. Making him an alien. Would not let him be part of the priesthood of being the Jews' religion. He was a bastard child, they said. Doesn't have a father. But nevertheless, he was the covering of the glory of God. He was not born of the will of man. He didn't come from the blood lineage of man. Though thy sins be as scarlet. He didn't come from that. He didn't come from the will of man and the passion of man and the desire of man. He wasn't born to that, but he was born to the will of God. God had a desire. God had an inspiration. God wanted a son. This day have I begotten myself a son, he said. And so then Jesus came from God. He said, I come from God, I go back to God. I came from the Spirit. I am the Word that came forth, and I am the Word that was made a human body. I'm God. I'm God. And so then I am the covering of God. How art thou fallen? How art thou fallen, O son of the morning? How is it that you've fallen? You lost your glory. You lost your greatness. You lost your beauty. And now you're the ruler of darkness. I've made you now the ruler of darkness. Adam, all of your generation walks in darkness. And the god of this world, even Lucifer, the prince of darkness, even he has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. Somebody would say, oh, Brother Pike, that horrible, horrible, old, dark, sunny place. That wasn't what God was talking about. God didn't put him in no dark hole in some dark, sunny place. That's your thinking. That's the way we have to think to understand things. God didn't do that. God cut him off from the Shekinah glow of his presence. God took away the great mind of Christ that he had been exposed to, even Adam. For Adam, thou shalt not, he said. And in the day that thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die. And so then God cut him off from that great, wonderful glow, and he became the ruler of intellectual reasoning. He became the ruler of darkness, which means intellectual reasoning. That's why science is so brilliant. That's why they're ever learning and never finding this truth knowledge. Though they are learning, they're learning about the atoms, they're learning about the planets, they're learning about physical beings, they're learning about human anatomy, they're learning about the geographical way of life. They're learning about all of these things because he is the ruler of the darkness. He knows all of these things. He is the prince of this world. And the world's been given to him. And to give him the world means you've got to give him the understanding of the composition of the world. And that's why the Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, that the love of God isn't there. So then, I say this to you, that you cover with a covering. What kind of covering? An intellectual covering. Your life, your spirit carries a covering. Your protection is to feed your belly, to study and to laugh and to talk and to see and to touch and to feel, and to be exhilarated by the human passions. Your excitement, your covering. Your covering is an intellectual covering. But that covering is not of me, God said, Adam. That wasn't what I covered you with. I covered you there with my glory. We sang the song that Fanny Crosby wrote, and I cover you there with my hand. Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand. And I will cover you, she said in the song. I will cover you with my hand. So today we look, we see as it was with Elijah when he prayed to God and he called on God. He was looking for a covering. He was looking for a covering, the hot blistering sun, something coming down. The grounds burn up. There was nothing. There was no covering from God's wrath. And he prayed to God and he cried to God and he said, God, we've got to have a covering. The ground is burned up and there's nothing left. You know, the Bible said all flesh is as grass. And it speaks of the snake in the grass, even Lucifer. All flesh is as grass. Said when the sun comes up, it withers away. Said the grass which today is, that is to say, the grain or the wheat, today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Said no sooner does the sun come up than the flowers wither away. Because man's glory is as the flowers, the writer said. And so then the prophet prayed to God. He cried to God. And he said, God, send us a covering. We've got to have a covering. There's nothing in this time, God, send us a covering. And there came a cloud like unto a man's hand. And God said, Moses, I will cover you with my hand. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand. Well, that is to say, the Bible said, and this rock that followed them was Christ Jesus. And the cleft of that rock that God placed Moses in for salvation was Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God let the Spirit come, and he made the cleft in the rock. And from the cleft came out the water and the blood. And he's hid us in the blood and he's hid us in the water. He's given us of his Spirit. God has made the cleft in the rock. And he's took, as we say, the fivefold ministry, the hand of God. And he's covered us down through the church ages with the church age messengers. God has covered us with his hands. And there I'll cover thee with my hands. And so then God has covered us, and with a proportional light, as to say the book sealed on the backside, and one of the seals was open, and God's great hand went out. We say fivefold ministry because that's the covering that God gave. But remember, there's sevenfold to the extent there's helps and there's governments. And God moves in the terms of sevens as with the church ages. But there's five precious things that is there. Like the seal that they just made. There was something that happened on that seal to a couple of those angels. And one of them was the filth angel. Like the man that come out a few days ago to my place, disputing with me about the filth angel because somebody had said something to him. So then, I will cover you with my hand. How art thou fallen, son of the morning? How is it that you've fallen? How far did you fall? Here he falls so far that in the darkness is the intellectual reasoning. All of a sudden, Calvary comes and Jesus meets him. And when they come together, there's war in heaven. Revelation 12, the expulsion from the garden. Calvary. All of a sudden, Lucifer goes out. And where does he go to? He goes down into the heart of the earth. Down into the darkness. Down where Joseph was. Down, down, down into that place. For when Jesus went down there, that was the first man, Adam, being rejected of God. That was the intellectual darkness. That was the fall of man. Going down into the dungeons. Going down into the deep places. Going down into the heart of the earth. Going into the fire. And there Jesus went. Christ took the image. Christ took the image. Made in the image of Lucifer. Made in the image of sin. Made in the image of the bastard child. Referred to as the bastard child. Went down, took the image to Calvary, held the image up there, and God smote it. And then he segregated. And he took the infiltration out, which was Lucifer. And then the body went down, down, down into the depths of the earth. And then Lucifer was bound. Lucifer was bound. Not to the extent that he's not loose today, but bound to this, to the extent of the appointed time. And God looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of the prisoners and loosed them that was appointed unto death. And he took that body of Adam, took it all the way down through the earth, purged it with fire, as with the blood of the Old Testament, and brought it up on the other side. Brought it up through the rent veil of Mother Earth. Brought it up to the birth. And there appeared in another form, saying that I'm flesh and bones and is healthy, strong and rich and powerful as all eternity, standing there in another form, opening the scriptures unto them that they might understand what God was saying. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us by the way? And so then, Lucifer being cast out, the dove went out, the crow went out, and there God sealed the people in to ride over the tribulation period of the church ages and of those things that was to come by the power of Antichrist. The beautiful dove and the old crow went out. And the dove went to that heavenly place as Christ, who is the dove. And he returned back into this ark. Coming back at Pentecost, he returned back into this ark, into the body of Christ. He returned back into the same body that had been made in the image of God, pitched in the inside, pitched on the outside in the image of God. That body, we are baptized into the name of the Lord, the strong tower, we run into it in our safe, the cleft of the rock, and the door open in the side, and we went in and God closed it up. Not only did we go in, but the Bible said in the fullness of time, God would gather all things in heaven and in earth into the body of the Lord Jesus. Which means that Noah not only took his little family in, but he took the beast in. He took the creeping things in. Which means that Jesus received preeminence as the power and rule. And all things was gathered into the body of Christ, Jesus. Even to the extent that Lucifer was hemmed up in the body of Jesus. And he that knew no sin was made sin, that the demon powers might enter, to the extent that he cried, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And that God might get them all within his grip to completely do away with everything, to say, this is as the waters of Noah to me, and to say, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the end of the world. Why is it in the end of the world? Because the veil is the world. And the veil is done away with. The veil doesn't come into existence until Adam falls from the garden. The world doesn't come into existence. Adam is in the garden. And I'm going to say this. I know some of you would like to leave, but I want to say a few more things here and then I'm going to close. Adam was in the garden. There he was. He wasn't in the world. He was in the garden. And when I say the world, I'm speaking of a system. I'm speaking of the veil. Adam wasn't in that. Adam was in the garden. He was covered with a Shekinah covering. He had a glory. The cherub covered him. That great covering. And the covering cherubs with their wings tipped over. Adam was one of the great covering cherubs. With the beauty of the radiance of God as to the rainbow, as to the covenant, as to Noah, as to Moses. as to the Ark of the Covenant, so then the covering cherub reached over. But according to the Bible, that cherub failed. He failed. O Lucifer, thou son of the morning, Adam, why art thou fallen? I made your pipes upright. You were in the Shekinah glory, illuminated with godliness. Adam, why did you fall? You know why? Because Adam was in the presence of it. But it wasn't in Adam. And that's what's wrong today with the church. Hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people. They're under the covering of the Shekinah. And God has given His grace by Jesus. And the sunlight of His glory is upon them. But they're only in the presence of it as to grace. And when the blood comes off the seat of atonement and that the life is in the blood, they have no more life. Because they're under the shadow of the Almighty. They're in the covering of the Almighty. So far as grace is concerned. But He said to Lucifer, how art thou fallen, O thou son of the morning? So then, Adam, thou art fallen. The covering cherub. This way, Christ, Jesus, the second man, Adam, is a covering. This way, Adam, you are a covering. The battle is between you two. All of my creation, the very act of God, all that I've ever made, everything, including the life, that is within the veil of that ark. You're the ones that's covering it. You two men are the covering. You're the rainbow of that covenant. You're reaching over from here to here. And you're on this side of Calvary. And you're on this side of Calvary. And you're the covering cherub. And the Bible said, thou art covered with a covering. That covering was lost. That image was lost. It was done away with. It was no more. And Adam came down into the world as a bastard child image. Because the image that God made him in wasn't there. When He said, come and let us make man in our own covering. Let us make man in our own image. That is to say, Jesus being the express image of God. And so then God made man in His own image, but that image was lost. And man fell into the darkness. He fell to the covering of the intellectual mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As he thinketh, God makes him to be. That's how that you and I are being transformated from glory to glory and into the image and light of God. It is because our thinking is according to the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ, thinking that you're not robbing God because you feel you're equal with God. As to the righteousness of the Son of God, I preached this the other night. This is the ones that's going to make the rapture. The others isn't going to make the rapture because they say that they're Christian, because they say that they believe in God, because they come to church. They're not going to make the translation. They're going through the tribulation period. But folks, we that love God, we that come to the understanding of God, we that pray to God for the spirit of revelation, we that grow up out of childhood and come into the manhood of God, as to the meat which is for the strong, we're going to make the translation. This is the great thing that God is speaking of. And so then, when Jesus came, what did He do? He knew that on that side of Calvary was the world. He knew that on that side of Calvary it belonged to the first man Adam. Which meant as long as it belonged to the first man Adam, Lucifer had it. Because God gave it to the first man Adam. And Lucifer overpowered Adam through the weakness of the flesh. That is to say, through the mind of the woman. And so then he took control and he was the covering. He was the covering cherub. On that side, he was the covering cherub. And then God brought Calvary and brought the tree back. And there was the tree again. Another chance. There stood the tree again. There stood Adam again. The second man, Adam, came. And God knew that on that side of Calvary, Lucifer was the covering of His work. Lucifer was the one that had it. So then, as it was, there was a covering. There was the covering. And the prophet prayed and said, oh Lord, the ground is barren. We've got to have a covering. We've got to have a covering. Like we preached concerning death in the pot, we've got to have a covering. And then came that wonderful, lovely cloud. But remember, in the first event that came, that cloud was a storm cloud. That cloud is a war in heaven. That cloud is that which tears up and destroys. It's darkness. But then comes the cloud of glory. Then comes the cloud of blessing. Because that first cloud is a cloud of fire. It's a cloud of lightning. It's a cloud of storm. There's war in heaven. Have you ever seen a cloud on the dark night, stand off and look at a cloud way back in the elements, and it would flash and light up, and the whole cloud would be lit up. Like the vision I had where I looked up into heaven, and I saw this great cloud that would light up. It was filled with fire. It was a pillar of fire. And I saw God's great unseen hand. I couldn't see it as a natural hand, but I saw it go out and break off from this great God of judgment, a little bit of Himself. And I saw it as it drifted down out of heaven from the high, high places in the heaven. I saw it drift down. And I saw the day bright, bright as 10 million candles would light a room, as we would say. And I saw it drift down, and I saw it come down, and I saw it come and stand over my head. And I looked up at it. When it was coming down, it was like a balloon full of gas. And when I first saw it, I was amazed. I said, that great cloud is astounding. I said, that great pillar cloud. I said, my, you know, I thought, my God, that thing is so high. My, that's so exceedingly high. And then when I saw this broken off, and I saw this begin to come down, and I thought, Lord, that thing is drifting. But I had no idea that it would ever come down to earth. I couldn't fathom that. I thought it would drift down so far, and that'll be it. But it drifted down so far, and it didn't stop. And it drifted down so far, and it didn't stop. And I got so fascinated, I was looking at it, and I said, my God. I said, oh my God, that thing's coming all the way down to earth. I said, it isn't going to stop. It's coming all the way down to earth. But I noticed as it approached me that the fire lifted. I noticed that the wrath of the lightning, the thundering, the voice, the Bible said, and there was lightning, and there was thundering, and there was an earthquake, and there was great hail. But I noticed all of this left. And as this drifted down, it was a beautiful springtime covering. It was between me and the sun. It was so beautiful. Raindrops coming down. God said, I've sent you the former rain, and I'll send you the latter rain. And He said, I'll send you both of them in the latter time. That is, I'll give you the message of Moses and the revelation. That is to say, the unveiled of the message of Moses, the veil that Paul said was over the face of the people. And then when this comes, he said, that refreshing, Elijah, go tell Ahab there's going to be some rain. Go tell him there's a covering in the land. There's a bomb in Gilead. It might have been desolate. There might not have been any food. There might not have been a revival among the people. He said, but go tell him, behold, I'm going to send a revival. And Elijah went and he told the man, he said, go tell Ahab, there's going to be some rain. Or he said it this way, go tell Ahab that Elijah is here. That Elijah. And he said, oh my God. Oh, we've searched for you everywhere. You know, he could kill me for this. That was the man's thinking. And Elijah said, tell Ahab that Elijah's here. I'll see him. I'm not going to run and hide. Been hid for a number of years. But I'm not going to run and hide. I'm here. Been here all the time. Go tell Ahab, behold, Elijah's here. And when he came, Ahab said, you're the man that troubled Israel. You're the man that troubled Israel. He said, no, I'm not the man. I'm not the man. You know, they would like to blame that on the preacher, wouldn't they? They'd like to blame that on the church. The world out there says this bunch of holy rollers. This Jim Jones thing. You know, we're not Jim Jones. That belongs to them. They're the Jim Joneses. They're the ones that did that. We didn't do that. We don't have anything to do with that. That's their fellas. And you can check back and find out that Jim Jones was supported from Washington by some dignitaries. That wasn't us, but they'd like to say that it was us. You're the ones that's brought all of this sickness and all these problems, and our medical doctors is trying to find a cure for it. You're the one to blame. He said, no, I'm not the one that brought the trouble. No, I'm not the one. He said, it's you and your father's house. So then there came a covering. One day there came a covering. There came a covering. When Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, there he was. Moses in the cleft of the rock. There he was, a covering to those people. And there he was as God in a human body. There he was bringing knowledge unto condemnation and death to the people. And God smote him and wouldn't let him go into Canaan. There he was, the tree of knowledge that was revealed, that was revealing their sins and their wrongs and bringing them under condemnation and killing out the faith. How was that? Moses was faithful in all of his house. And they did not get over Jordan into Canaan. They could not go over. God killed them because they couldn't get past the hind part. But here God stands on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Son of God. And here the church of that day beholds, and the one that has the keys beholds, and here they stand. And here is Moses as to the resurrected saints. And here is Jesus as to the living saints. And here is Elijah as to the raptured and the translated saints. And here they talk about the Trinity. And they say, let's build three tabernacles. We need a Trinity. That's what the mother of harlots says. Let's do it three times. Let's have it three ways. Let's split it up. Let's everybody get a cut out of it. But the voice said, Moses, past. Past. He's not here. Moses is gone. Moses isn't here. That was the operation of God. That was God moving in Moses. Moses isn't here. He's gone. He's the past. And Elijah the translated, Elijah isn't here. Elijah's gone. He's not here. And the Bible said, and his raiment glistened. His raiment glistened. There is no other tabernacle. I'm God. I'm in the earth today. And behold, John said through the revelation, the tabernacle of the Word is among men. So then God was among men. And he said, I'm the tabernacle. And the voice from heaven said, not three, but one. Don't try to build another tabernacle for Moses. The days of Moses is over. Jesus is here. God is in his own tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is in the earth today. And Calvary's here. And the veil is going to be rent. And Moses is going to be folded up and laid away. And he's going to be behind. Not going to be but one tabernacle in the earth. That's Jesus. And the Bible said, and when the vision began to fade, all was gone but the tabernacle, the one tabernacle, even Jesus. And there the tabernacle stood on the mountain. And there the tabernacle came down. And I remember what happened to us in Israel when we was in that tabernacle they had there on the mountain. But anyway, there was the one tabernacle. Today, folks, there ain't but one tabernacle. You may belong to the Baptist, and you may belong to the Methodist, and you may belong to the Catholic, and you may belong to the non-denominational, but there's one tabernacle. That's his body. John saw it in the earth, just one tabernacle. And unless you're baptized into that body by his one spirit, you're no part of him. Unless God's spirit is on the inside of you, then you're none of his. It pleased God. The tabernacle in Jesus. And when the dove appeared, the voice said, and this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, according to the King James translation. But according to the original rendering, he said, and this is my Son in whom I am pleased to dwell. Tabernacle in this body. So then, Adam, thou art fallen. Lucifer, you must be cast out of the tabernacle. You stand in the tabernacle of God. You stand in the temple of God. You show yourself as God. But Jesus said, I beheld him. His lightning fall from heaven when the war in heaven came. The expulsion came when Revelation 12 came. When Calvary came. Revelation 12 being the fulfillment of it. He said, I beheld him fall. We had a battle. We had a fight. Michael rose up. That is to say Christ. Rose up and took his place. And the third part of the angels went out. And the third part of the stars. The dragon wrapped his tail around the third part of the stars in the book of Revelation. And cast them down to the earth. And so then, there, the veil was rent in twain, and the separation, and that which was a part of the covering of the cherubs, that was in the Old Testament, God done away with it. And today, Lucifer has no power over God. No power over God by blackmailing through the children. He has no power over God to the extent that he's got control of this world. Jesus took it back. It's up to me to believe that. All things are yours. I must believe that. If I'm to enjoy health, I must believe it. If I'm to enjoy the powers and riches of God, where he makes rich and adds no sorrow, the blessing of God, even Calvary, I must believe that. And so then, if I'm going to live forever, I must believe that. I must believe that. If my strength is going to be as my day, I must believe that. I must walk in the light of God. I must walk with God. I must be friends with God as Abraham was. And even more than a friend, I'm a son. God showed it to Abraham because he was a friend. But greater is he that is the Son. So then God, having spoke to the world through the prophets in that day, God today is speaking face to face. I don't see Him through a glass darkly. That veil is gone. That intellectual reasoning, that covering is gone. The veil over Rebecca's face is gone. I'm in the secret chambers with my Father. I've gone into the secret chambers with God. And there I've met Him face to face. And I've seen Him face to face. Somebody said, "Aha, the Bible said if He says in the secret chambers, don't believe Him." I didn't say anything about you coming into where I'm at, to the secret chambers to look at me. I'm out here in my natural body. You can look at me now and see the lying vantages. But I'm saying that God is in Christ. That's God's secret chambers. God is in Christ, and God rent the veil and opened the veil. And God allowed you to come in boldly into the secret chambers. And God allowed you to come in boldly to the throne. And this is why He said, don't listen to somebody that wants to take you into something over here that you can't understand and something that they can't explain. And some person you're supposed to go in there and kneel before them and pay tribute to some person. The veil is rent. You can enter into the holies of holies. But folks, the mystery of God is great. And great is the mystery of godliness. And I'm made a steward of the mysteries. And you're going to have the spirit of revelation to enter into these things. To transformate into these things. God done away with that side of Calvary. And there is no more world. There is no more of that side of Calvary. To the saints of God and to the believers. They're up here in heaven. They're not down there. They're up here in heaven. They've been translated. They've been caught away. They've been taken out of the world. Chosen out of the world. Hid with Christ and God whom the heavens have received. And so then Jesus today. It's not the covering cherub over to where the son of the morning first Adam is. It's not that. The Bible said He made in Himself twain. He took the life of God and He made in Himself twain to both Adams. And today He is the covering cherubs. Not as one, not as that one on this side as Lucifer. Though He was made that in the body of sin that He might become that in Christ. And today it's the clean, upright body of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of the Christ. And the Christ and the body tips over together and they touch one another. And it's all God. It's all Jesus. And the only way you and I can get into it now, we can't get into it through the fallen man Adam and through the world and through the system. God gave it to Adam, but he lost it. But the second man Adam took it back. And today I'm not in the generation of the fallen Adam. I'm in the generation of the resurrected Christ by the washing of regeneration. I'm in the generation of the resurrected Christ. The fallen Adam, I'm not in that. I'm in the generation of the resurrected Christ. And today, though I was dead, I'm alive forevermore. And I pass from death into life, and I'm over on this side, not a reflector. I'm not reflecting something. God gives me that wonderful manna from heaven. And the Bible said, he that overcometh shall eat of that manna God will give to him of the hidden manna. If you can overcome the flesh or Satan within your flesh, then you can eat of the hidden manna. So then, I said all of that to say this, the time is at hand. And the time is at hand, the revelation of the Son of God, the revealing of the mysteries of Jesus Christ. And the time is at hand. You cover with the covering, but it's not of me. God said, I rejected that. Folks, today there is a covering of the Shekinah. There is that great glory coming back, and you can be born to that glory and be part of that great, wonderful, heavenly world, and you can fold up and lay away the old body. Fold up and lay away that which has the sentence of death within it by being buried in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So the veil is rent, and the beauty of that wonderful thing is coming forth. I could go on and go on and go on in the wonderful mysteries of God and the wonderful revelation of the Son of God. But I know that some of you serve the tabernacle and you've got to hurry off to get to dinner before it spoils. So then knowing that you serve the tabernacle, I'm going to have to let you go. The Bible said, and God put the serpent on his belly and all of his labors for his belly because his belly craves it of him. And people in this day are blowing up like balloons and they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger and getting all kinds of sizes and getting so ashamed they're doing everything from dyke to half star themselves to death to do the foxtrot and to do the jitterbug and to do the, what do they call it when they run around, jogging? All of those things because their belly is eating them up. But I praise God for the heart where the heavenly treasures are. I thank God for that. And I trust that not one of you will be lost. God loves you and God wants to help you. But folks, I tell you in the name of the Lord, you can't see it. But time's running out. Those people did not see it. When Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. He said, Paul's saying things hard to be understood. They couldn't understand it. But Peter knew what he was saying. And folks, I know what I'm saying. Might be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. The time is at hand. It's sad. Because hundreds and millions of youth are going to be lost. And hundreds and millions of people are going to be lost. And the great multitudes are going to be turned into hell. And few there be that find it. So far as them that live a godly, holy life. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. For God is the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of life. Without Him, you're lost. Many shall try to enter in and not be able. So you strive to enter in. For many shall try and not be able. He'll rise up. He'll shut through the door. And of course, I like to preach sometimes on the door, the shutting of the door, and what the door is. We've mentioned some things sporadically in our messages about it. But you know, it's good to be able to know where the door is and see the door. And it's good to know when the door is closed. Isn't that right? You love the Lord? All right, let's stand together. It said He's nigh even at the door. When you see these things, He's nigh even at the door. I stand at the heart's door and knock. And whosoever will listen or hear me, I'll open to him or open to me. I'll come in, he said, if you'll open to me. The songwriter said, how beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Home of the happy and free. How beautiful heaven must be. Wouldn't you like to step over into heaven? You know, have no more worries, no more physical depletion, no more oppressions, no more problems. Wouldn't you like to step over to heaven? That's what heaven is. That's what heaven is. Heaven is a condition of heart. It's a condition of mind. It's a condition of spirit. Somebody said, oh no, Brother Pike, heaven is when you get away from all these things and the birds and the trees and the brooks. Oh no, that's not what it is at all. Adam was right there around all them things and it was heaven. Not only that, but the new earth, it's going to be all of them things. And the restored earth, that's to the millennium, it's going to be all of them things. And again I say, somebody says, well, we're going yonder to the judgment. Oh no, what God does, He does in the earth. What He does through man. Said, well, we're going unto heaven. Oh, no. We're just going to be caught up and hid away for a little while. And the Bible said, and I'll hide you for a little while, and I'll cover you till the wrath be past. Till it's all gone, I'll cover you. I'll cover you. So, the songwriter said, till the storm passes over, till the thunder is no more, till the lightning's gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet and hold my hand. Oh God, forever let me stand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. So, God has sealed us. Grieve not the holy covering by which ye are covered unto the restoration. So then, we say, going to heaven? No. But we say, heaven coming to us. And there'll be a new earth. And there'll be a new earth. See, if we was going away to heaven, why would He say anything about an earth? Why would God say anything about an earth? All this thing started with a garden. It started with an earth. Man was made out of the dust. He's relative to the earth. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Somebody said, but going to heaven, Jesus said, I'm already in heaven. He said, you rejoice that are in heaven. For God has translated you into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And the kingdom of God is within you. Then where is heaven? That inner mind. What is that inner mind? Is it the land of garlic and onions? Or is it the satanic gullibleness of the desire that savors the things that be of the flesh, of the passions and world and whatever? Or is it the mind of heaven, even Christ, as to the kingdom within? What is it, folks? And Enoch, by faith, that mind was translated that he should not see death. Can that be possible? Stephen's face glowed like that of an angel. Moses' face glowed. Why? Because that from within was breaking forth. If you don't have it within, it isn't going to break forth. It's got to come from glory to glory. Even the covering of His glory. Jesus was the covering of His glory. Not that of the former house, but the covering of His glory of that of the latter house. Which glory is greater than that of the former house. Even Moses was the covering as to the former house. And the Jews were the members of that covering. But now it's Jesus as to the covering of the latter house. Even the glory of God, the illumination of God, even in the human fibers, because the Word was made flesh, and the flesh made Word. And the glory glistened, the glistening of the glory as He was seen. Revelation, Thessalonians change, rather, the coming of the Lord. You call it the rapture. Going up to heaven? Why did He say a new earth? Not going up to heaven. But He said, and I saw New Jerusalem descending out of heaven, coming down to where we are. Coming down to where we are. On the new earth. I like that, don't you? Over here, the earth in America. Passing right on through, and over here, the earth in the millennium. And just passing right on through, and over here, the earth. A beautiful new earth. Hallelujah. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's sing that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. You know, folks, when you see these things, you couldn't help but love Jesus. That great, wonderful God, Jesus. We're going to be in that new earth and that great, wonderful earthen man that was likened unto you and I is going to be our king. And yet He's not earthen at all. Just made in the image. He said, I'm from heaven. That's that new city that's going to sit down. That new city, Jesus, the capstone. That new city, the Bible said it's the bride of the stones that belongs to the capstone. And it's founded upon the foundations that He laid, even the apostolic foundations. Christ laying those, saying no man can build a church other than on these principles and this doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Said, if you build anything else, I'll burn it up. It's hay and stubble. Isn't that right? 3,000 added in the first church. And over here at the light of the evening time, people being added to the church. And Abraham said, I'm searching, folks. I'm searching. Can't say like Peter. Can't say like John. I'm just searching. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm searching. What are you looking for, Abraham? Said, I'm looking for that city, that new Jerusalem that came down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for a husband. Said, this is a city with foundation. Said, I'm searching for a city that hath foundations. This old world floats around. It's a ball. It's liable to blow up. It ain't got no foundation. But said, I'm looking for a city that's got foundation. I preach the foundations to you. You know, in this world they say, and this is John W. whoever, and this is the foundations of Franklin D. whoever. You know, but I'm talking about Jesus. He also had a movement too. And He also had foundations too. That's why we call this the universal foundations of Jesus Christ. Because this is the foundations. It supports the entire universe and all of eternity. Sing it with me. Sing that song, I Love Him. I love Him. Sing it with me. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing them again. If you love Him, I love Him. Oh, I do. I love Him all because that He first loved me and He purchased my salvation. On Calvary's. Sing it just one more time. We
love Him. We love Him. All because Jesus first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you lift your hands up with me now? Folks, don't serve the tabernacle. We got a sermon we preached a long time back. A good long ways back. We preached a sermon, and the sermon was Better Altars. I don't know what they named it, but we have better altars than they that serve the tabernacle. Why do you do service to the tabernacle? Do you desire again to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? Is that what you want to do? Is that what you're looking for? Do you desire again to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? Is that what you're wanting to do? Don't serve the tabernacle. When you follow after the belly, and you follow after the desire of this world, and you have the love of the world in you, you're serving the tabernacle. You are a servant of the tabernacle. To eat, to drink, to buy, to get, to have gain, to laugh, to talk, to feel good, to lay down and sleep, to turn on the air conditioner. All those things are wonderful. God gives them to you. But folks, you can get under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world and serve the tabernacle. Thank you, little one. Spend your time combing your hair all the time, painting your face. Pretty clothes. I don't want to weary you. I don't want to keep you waiting. I don't like to keep you standing. But you know, folks, some people don't have any perseverance. They can't stand to miss a meal and fast a little. They can't stand to stay up an hour or two and pray. They can't stand to stand in church, you know, just for a few moments. They can't stand to share with nobody. That's bad, isn't it? If the preacher went by the feelings of the people, well, he'd be a lunatic. They'd drive him stark, raving crazy. Because every one of them has got a different idea and a different thing. I heard a man yesterday. I was trying to talk to him about his faults. And he was a snorting and a going on and a stomping around and acting like a madman. Blaming everybody with his faults. Said because they wouldn't let him have his way. He had his own way. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to do his own way. But consequently, that's what happened. They did let him have his way. He's about drove himself crazy, about drove himself out of his mind. Now he's found out his own way is the worst way he could have chose. So let's think about others. And when we come to church, let's don't be in haste to leave the house of God. It ain't that late. You know, I am speaking to all of you. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. But I know that some of you want to hear and some of you are patient. But God have mercy on some of your, you know, your word ain't worth 15 cents. I've got people here that's promised me their shoes, as you would say, and wouldn't give me their socks. Their words ain't worth 15 cents. And their stability and their regularity of serving God or coming to God's house or helping or doing, they ain't worth 15 cents to God. But they're expecting heaven. They're expecting the blessings of God. They're expecting to share. They're expecting to be part of it. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, the judgment is in the house of God. What the minister's saying, that's what it's all about. You can judge it any way you want to. You know, you make anything you want to out of it. The judge can stand up and say thus and thus and close the book. And you can walk off the eye, I don't believe it. But it won't be long before when you're peeping through the bars or you're sitting in the electric chair, you feel the surge of the power. You say, oh my God, that was real. That judge, them words was more than just a sound I heard. Folks, I tell you in the name of the Lord, this is more than a sound. The Bible said, it shall not be him that speaketh, speaking of the minister, but it shall be God speaking from within him. And that's the judgment. You know, being your pastor, I'm concerned about you. No real mother or dad you know, could really be a parent and not be concerned about their children. And as it has been said, you're sheep of my pastor, and you're my children. Not all. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So all of them isn't, but there's so many of them that are. And like I tell Betty, our family, our flock, our children, they far exceed this of Bethlehem. Just the letters that we get and respond would be a great audience. Just those that respond, not considering the hundreds and thousands that don't respond, that still listens. And that when we fail to bring forth something, they immediately contact somebody, some of them, and say, what's happened? But anyway, I'm concerned. I'm concerned. I'm really genuinely concerned about your welfare. Like children in school, the teachers are concerned about their intellectual ability or their learning ability. I want to know as to your status of life. You know, you might get sick. Like I said the other day, you might get sick. You can be seated for just a moment and then you may get sick. As the flu, just a cold. And then you know, you lose your resistance. You lose your spiritual resistance. You get too close to the world. Stay out in the cold too long. You don't come back with the children. You don't come back where it's warm. Jesus said, be hot or cold. And you take a cold. The first news you know you've lost your resistance. You take a cold, and the first news you know, you got flu. You got the flu. And then the next thing, you got pneumonia. Your lungs are filled up, and you're not aware that death is on your trail. Like Sam, I said this the other day, my brother-in-law went to the hospital just for some little something to the doctor. A little minor thing, and the doctor said, man, you got pneumonia. Sam didn't know it. See, pneumonia, get a hold of you. Kill you. A man a few days ago, he liked to die. All of a sudden said he come to realize it was chewing tobacco and smoking, and he got rid of it. And it must have been so effective, he got better. And it must have been so effective that even Brother Jim Kirk's brother, Billy, laid aside his smoking. See, getting too close to the world. You're killing yourself, folks. You may not know it, but you are. If you're not doing anything for God, let me encourage you to get a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, the people perish. You've got to have a vision. If you don't have a vision, get a vision. You know, it's one thing it helps to keep my wife going and stimulated in the things of God. The telephone rings, rings, rings. All the time it rings. It rings in the daytime. It rings at night. It rings, rings, rings. If I'm praying, it rings. If I'm eating, it rings, it rings. Of course, I ask them to put up a telephone exchange. Some of the brethren could, if they would, if they had the ability to do it. Some of them could have got us a switchboard. It would have been such a blessing to me, because sometimes in the morning, I get up off of my knees to go answer the telephone. I think, Lord, I can't stay here. It might be an emergency. And then I think, if I go in there, then I'm leaving my prayer. But anyway, Betty, she listens to the telephone and she talks to and fro, and I talk whenever she can catch me. And she's always going through the things in her office. She has so many things in her office, she has to go through them with regularity. Of course, I thank God for Sister Sheila that helps her. And I thank God for Sister Frances and Sister Tanya. There's a number of them that helps. They really help Betty. And if they didn't help Betty, I don't know what she would do. And Sister Frances, sometimes for Sister Frances, so kind, she comes in and she'll just kind of shove Betty out of the way, and she'll start washing the dishes and cleaning up. And I mean, you know, it's just amazing. Betty wrote a little note here that says she wanted me to tell you about the experience the boy had in Africa. Why come you don't come and tell him? You read the letter better than I did. Know more about it. Let Betty come and tell you what happened. Come up here, Betty, if you will, and tell them. This is
This is, you know, we get letters, all kind of letters. And, of course, Betty, she read this to me. But she reads the letters real thorough, and she's real familiar with it. I related it yesterday, I think I related it. Or maybe last night I related it to some of the boys. But it'd be better if she'd tell it because she read it and she understands it real thorough. So, if you will, I'll let you tell.
I was reading this letter from Ghana, West Africa, from a young boy that distributes our tracts. And he told last year of how that he was going through these... Well, he goes way back in the remote parts of Africa in the villages and gives out tracts. And he says he rides his bicycle to do this, hunting villages where he hasn't reached. And he told how that the paths were so grown up with brush and all that you had to really be careful. Said they were real crooked and narrow, and said, a lot of times, you know, trees would fall across the path and the people would have to go around the trees to get by. And he said riding his bicycle, he had to be real careful because of, said if he's going, you know, fast, that he wouldn't see the tree in time and he'd wreck. But he said one day he was going through the pass and said all of a sudden he came to a real straight part of it and it was wide. And so he thought he'd get up a little speed on his bicycle. So when he did, he was riding along real fast and said all of a sudden he came across this real poisonous snake laying across the path. And he said he couldn't do anything but hit it, said, because he was going too fast to stop. And said when his bike went over the snake, then, of course, it made him stop and it kind of threw him off the bike. But said when he got up, said it made the snake mad and he started coiling up to strike him. And he said he knew it was sure death if that snake struck him, and he picked up a branch and hit at the snake. But said when he did, the branch broke, and he missed the snake. And said, but when he did, he heard the snake grab the branch and said he heard it crunch. And said he didn't know anything else to do, said, because it had already got its head up and was swaying back and forth ready to strike. And said he fell down on his knees and began to cry out to God. Yes, said he'd already got within 3 or 4 feet of him, and said he... Yes, said the snake's head was 2 or 3 feet up after it coiled. So, I mean, it must have been a terrible big snake. But said it had already got within 3 or 4 feet of him, and said he had just fell on his knees because he was looking, you know, for the snake to strike any time. And said he knew it would be an agonizing death. And he said when he cried out and called the name of Jesus, said... He realized the snake wasn't striking, and said when he looked at it, said he noticed something real odd about its mouth, and said when he looked close, said that when that snake crunched that piece of branch, it had lodged in that snake's mouth and had it open to where he couldn't strike, and said he quickly grabbed a real hard stick then and beat the snake to death. He said, but he praised God, said he went away thinking, God, I didn't really miss. In other words, God had him to do that to protect him. And he used the scripture, said that the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous might flee into, you know, and be saved. He said, that day I didn't really run into it, said I fell into it, said, but the Lord saved me.